We pray. Heavenly Father, glorious Lord, sanctify our Lenten journey by your presence with us. Work your good and gracious will. You have a plan for this time of Lent, for our hearts and our lives. Direct us all anew to your life-giving word, to your grace and glory. Bless us through and through, that we might be aglow in your truth. In Christ our Savior, amen. Did you have a good breakfast this morning? I propose that we go on a 40-day fast, night and day, just like Jesus did, with nothing over the next 40 days but water and tea, liquids. That would pretty much bring us right to Maundy Thursday. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to spend Lent? Or maybe not so much. I wonder what Jesus looked like after his 40 days of not eating. You know, when does actual starvation start to set in? Would we look gaunt and ghostly after 40 days? Would we lose a little weight? For some of us, that might not be so bad. I speculate that Jesus probably lost 30 or more pounds during those 40 days. But it's interesting, when starvation actually sets in, then a person is reported to have a hard time focusing, becoming irritable, not happy and go lucky, and filled with anxiety. And there's actually physical suffering and pain as the body slowly starts to feed upon itself, and a real weakening of the body. I always envisioned that Jesus looked rather weak and drained. In our land of plenty, we don't usually see people starving to death. The closest we might come is seeing pictures of dogs that are starving to death on TV commercials. And how hard those pictures are to look at, all the rib cage exposed and them just not even looking like dogs very much. Jesus probably looked pretty sad. And that's exactly where Satan loves to attack. When we're at our lowest, at our very weakest point, that's where Satan will seize his opportunity to do his worst. And so he comes to Jesus in that wilderness and he says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Well, Jesus had the ability to create bread. He may even wanted to create bread for how hungry his stomach was, but he didn't have his Father's permission to make bread. And that was all the difference. God sent him out into this wilderness too fast, to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus was not going to break his Father's will, even if that spelt death for him. But ultimately, Satan's goal in all of this isn't to help Jesus feel better, to feed his hungry stomach. No, Satan's goal in all of this concern for Jesus is that Jesus starts to doubt his Heavenly Father's love, his Heavenly Father's ability or willingness to protect him when he seems to be starving to death. Remember, just before this account, Jesus was baptized at the River Jordan. And what did God say? "This is my Son whom I love." That's what Jesus held on to. "I am his Son whom he loves." And that's what sustained him during these hard, hard times. Notice, in contrast with Adam and Eve, they weren't hungry. They had no pain whatsoever. And yet Satan was able to come to them and plant that seed of doubt. You know, God's really withholding a powerful blessing from you, don't you know, Adam and Eve? If you just disobey him, you could be like God, knowing good and evil. And sure enough, Eve started thinking about it. Maybe God isn't as loving as he says he is. Maybe if I take matters into my own hands, I could actually improve my situation and become like God. And in entertaining Satan's words, she began to doubt, which led her to disobey, which brought sin into the world for all of us. Satan was tempting Jesus, the Son of God, to say, maybe the Father really doesn't love you like he said back at the River Jordan. But Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks. He would not fall for the trap. He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. No matter how much his stomach hurt, no matter how weak his body was, no matter how close death seemed to be, Jesus, for these 40 days and 40 nights, was feeding himself on the word of God. This is my Son whom I love. That's what sustained him through all of this. Jesus never doubted for a moment his Father's love or his protective hand around him. Satan, being Satan, wasn't going to give up. No, he attacks all the more. Takes him to the highest place in the temple. And then Satan says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Doesn't that seem odd? Why in the world would Jesus ever want to throw himself off the top of the temple? Oh, but don't worry about it, Jesus. You won't die. They'll catch you in midair. Why would he? That would be like Satan trying to tempt us to take a nap on the railroad tracks. Why would we do that? Well, it's amazing what pain and suffering might get us to do at times. Have we ever been thoroughly broken into a million pieces, feeling like we'd never be repaired? Have we been starving, either physically or emotionally, and feeling the pain will never go away? Where is God when I need him so much? At times, our joy in the Lord might wither away. When we're suffering in an abusive marriage, or when we're suffering through the loneliness of a death of a loved one, a widower, divorced, or a single person, we may feel that God isn't listening to us. I've cried out and I cried out, and the only thing that breaks the silence is the telephone call from all the creditors chasing me down. Or the person who's hired to fire me and walk me out the front door. What am I going to do? Do we find at times that our hope is on its knees and about to expire when cancer seems to be claiming more and more of my internal organs and my bones? When we're in such deep despair and sadness, we might not only doubt whether God loves us anymore, but we might actually be tempted to put him to the test. Lord, I can't take you at your word anymore. You prove to me somehow that you really love me, because what I'm experiencing doesn't feel like your love at all. How sinful that is for us to think that God has to prove anything to us. He's God, we're not. But that's exactly what Satan was trying to trip Jesus up with. Throw yourself down. You're in such a pitiful, wretched state now. Let God prove that he will really protect you. Put him to the test. See, and in every temptation, there's that seed of doubt. Jesus, doubt whether God really loves you. Doubt his word. But Jesus wasn't going to go there with Satan. No, he says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus didn't need the Father to prove anything to him. He simply clung to his word. This is what my Father has said. He loves me. Satan attacks again with his lies. Satan loves to promise what he can't deliver. Loves to tempt us to think that he's really our best friend. The devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. What a crazy thought. The Son of God worshiping Satan? What in the world would ever bring him to that moment? Well, it's almost like Satan is taunting him. Oh, Jesus, you think you're suffering now? You think this is pain? You wait until you take on the cross and the curse of all people's sin, and your Father then punishes you for all of that. You think you're suffering now? That will truly crush you and put you in the grave. But if you worship me, I'll hand over all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus hadn't come to rule all the kingdoms of the earth. He could do that from his throne in heaven. He came to save all people, that we could all dwell with him in heaven. And so he comes back and says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Notice how Jesus used that powerful word of God to strike down Satan over and over again and to lift himself up so that he would not fall into sin, to strengthen him. But we ask the question, why? Notice Matthew records Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit do this to Jesus? Specifically to run him through this ringer and make this 6 weeks just so tremendously horrible for him. Well, right before our eyes, what we're seeing is what it means to obey the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear and love and trust in God above all things, even above starving to death and having our bodies wasting away, even above Satan coming and torturing us and tempting us that, oh, God really doesn't love you and he's left you, abandoned you to waste away to nothing. To fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus trusted and obeyed his Father perfectly for us. He wasn't here to just show us how to keep the first commandment. He's here as our perfect substitute to keep it on our behalf. You see, heaven has this one qualifier. The only people that get to go to heaven are those who are totally holy and perfect, who have kept God's command fully. Well, that poses a problem, doesn't it? We haven't done that. And so what is God's plan of salvation? Substitutionary atonement. Jesus is going to step into our shoes, and we get to step into his shoes. He came down and obeyed these commandments flawlessly, perfectly, even in the face of Satan's temptation. Why? So that we get credit for it through faith. His A plus has become ours. His righteousness wraps us so that as God looks at us, he sees his Son. Our wickedness, our rebellion, our F minuses were laid on him, wrapped on Jesus, around Jesus when he died on the cross. He was punished for our transgressions. And that's this great exchange. That's what we're looking at during the Lenten season. Just how God has come and fulfilled his plan of salvation by Jesus' perfect life and his innocent suffering and death, all so that we could be his people for time and all eternity. And so we stand back in awe in this Lenten season at this great exchange and how Jesus would not waver from his whole reason of coming to living for his heavenly Father and dying in our place to please his heavenly Father, all so that we could be washed clean in his holy blood. And so this Lenten season, we might be suffering. Our hearts may be broken. We might be having some of the worst struggles we've ever had. But Jesus knows how it hurts. He not only knows because he knows everything. He knows it because he's felt it. He's experienced it, and he knows exactly how to buoy us, how to lift us up over it and give us the strength to endure. For he was in pain and tempted in every way, just as we are. And he teaches us how to use God's word to shield ourselves from Satan's attack and to slice, to cut Satan, to get him to retreat so that we can fear, love, and trust in our God above all things, above our life, above our suffering and pain. In all things to give him the glory, even though we're hard pressed on every side. This is our Lenten journey, to see our salvation won and to see us walk in this light of his grace and forgiveness, to be strengthened again for another season as we approach that cross and that empty grave. So should we be fasting this Lenten season? Oh, I think not. I suggest that we gorge ourselves, on the bread from heaven, from every word that comes from the mouth of God, for that is what sustains us and empowers us and saves us. What a holy season we are in, that God's word might reign supreme as we journey with our Savior once again. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, our times are in your hands. You have created these days to draw us ever closer to you, to fix our eyes heavenward on our Savior. Bless us during this holy season, dear Lord, that our hearts might be open to your word and to your blessing, now and forever, to your glory. Amen.